And every time around 11 rolls around, I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if I'll ever be able to visit Pastor Tom's campus there. But it's really good to be with you. My heart has been here definitely for many, many weeks and months as we kind of sensed that Pastor Tom and Edna were being called somewhere else. And even this afternoon when we have a chance to send off Vivian Chung, one of our staff, later on today for some of us, we may have had a chance to interact with her more. God is good and He loves this church. So it's really, really, I'm really excited to be here. I had to make sure I drove under the speed limit the entire way here. Because it is raining. But I invite you to take your attention and draw to the Word of God here this morning. The passage we read was verses sort of like five onwards or four onwards. But I'd like to actually draw attention to the whole of chapter 5, beginning in verses 1 through 14. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 11, but I will touch briefly on the final verses, Lord willing. And as we do this, this is our final sermon in the series of 1 Peter. Both Chinatown Newton campuses have been covering 1 Peter for much of the year. I know that before this season, right after Lent, Pastor Tom did another sermon series on love to love, and so we appreciate that. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a new sermon series through the New Testament book of James. So I'd like to read just for us chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to ask us to pray, because I wanted to draw attention to that as well. So please follow along in your Bibles. You can leave the whole sermon, by the way, can keep on the title. We don't need to track with the scriptures. I think people have Bibles there. So let me read for us 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, and let me ask, lead us in prayer. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our great Father, as we come to you and desire that you would teach us through your word, we ask that your Spirit would remind us and bring to our hearts and minds the words of our Lord Jesus. Gracious Father, for those of us who in this room feel far from you or are not assured of our relationship with you, our position in Christ, or we just know, flat out, we are not Christians, at least not now. We pray that wherever we come from in our spiritual journeys, that if you are real, you would make yourself known to us in power and in truth and in love. And so, thank you for this gathering that we can come together, one of the seven congregations of this church family. And as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying 1 Peter, and I know this campus, check one, two, this campus has not had as much recent exposure in 1 Peter. So let me remind us that 1 Peter was written to a church with the eye to look towards suffering, with the eye of what it means to live for Christ in a world where we are struggling. When I was in high school, very few people I knew were trying to serve in the military or going to do that. Interestingly, Massachusetts and some of these states out here back east, there's a much higher per capita percentage of people serving in our armed forces. So when I grew up in high school, hey, youth, yoo-hoo. Thank you. So when I was in high school, very, very few people I knew were actually doing that. The one or two I did talk to that were actually going to go to, you know, West Point or going to go to, you know, the Naval Academy and things, this was their thinking. They're thinking, well, I'll go to the military now because it doesn't look like we're going to go into any wars anytime soon. Of course, then we had the first Iraq War. But I remember thinking about that because I related to that. It's a good time to join the military because maybe if we play our cards right as a nation, you can go to the military, do your service, get all the benefits of maybe having served in the military, and then, you know, be honorably just retired or discharged, and then, you know, never actually see combat. There's a whole generation of very, you know, many years where really people did not enter combat. But then in recent years, of course, you can't even think about serving in our armed services. without the reality that you're going to be shipped off to Afghanistan or other places that we can't even know. Even in our congregation here, Brother John and some folks in the Chinatown campus, we're praying for them. Some of them we know where they're going. One brother in our Chinatown campus, we can't even tell people where they're going because of the nature of their services. So it's always nice to go and serve in things when times are better. It's easier to be a real estate agent in a good market. It's easy to be a salesperson when people have disposable income. I would say it's even easier to be a Christian when the world thinks Christians are all that. But we're talking here about a time when the Christians were about to suffer and potentially go through incredibly hard suffering. And so Peter closes his letter by talking about sort of three topics. And whether or not you think of yourself in these categories, let me just mention them to you. They're not the outline quite of the sermon just yet, but just to give you an idea. He's going to talk about leadership in the first part. We talk about elders. He's also going to talk about faith, how one grows in their faith. And he's also going to talk about encouragement. What is a great source of encouragement for those that want to follow Jesus? And in each of these things, we have to understand, this is not the end-all be-all on leadership. This is particularly instructions for leaders who are about to be finding themselves leading in a time of difficulty. And that's different. It's not a time of going to the military in a peacetime. It's a time of enlisting, knowing that we're at war. It's not a time of applying for colleges when all these universities are trying to give you money, tons of money, to go to their schools. This is a time when basically there's very little money to give. You're competing now with youth from overseas who pay in cash. And this is sort of the world we live in. It's a vicious, really, really stressful economy and world we live in. Same with Christ. And so as we come to this, we're going to talk about leadership, we're going to talk about faith, and Lord willing, we're going to talk about encouragement. And so with that, the first point I'd like to see is this, that suffering, the difficulties we have, the first point is suffering purifies our views on leadership. I did not say suffering purifies our leaders. Whether you're a leader or whether you're not a leader, it's going to purify everyone. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you're like a student leader in your high school or university, you're a leader of a club, you're a leader of your department at work, your group, your project team, if you're a leader of a business or nonprofit, all of these will probably help you because they are, after all, God's perfect wisdom. But there's something more beyond all this that talks about leadership in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus has done. And so we see here that Peter addresses elders in a time of suffering. And this is the first thing you want to see before we get into it, is notice he has to say something that seems very odd in America today. In a day when we're talking about presidential nominees, where I don't know if they're going to handle power well, I'm afraid of what any party will do with power, with nuclear codes, all those sorts of things. Peter actually tells these elders, these leaders of the church, guys, you leaders, please exercise authority. Please go and exercise authority and power. And you're like, since when has anyone ever had to beg a leader, can you please use your power? Please use your authority? Let's take a look here and see this here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. That is really, really strange. And the first time a teenager gets their driver's license, you don't say, now please accelerate. Please drive to places. You have to tell a teenager, okay, remember, it's raining outside. You know, you can't stop as quickly. You have to tell them, just because you have a car doesn't mean you can go anywhere and everywhere. I know Rhode Island is only 45 minutes away, but you still can't go anywhere. We actually have to pull people back. In this case, Peter appeals to them. He says, elders of the church, and elders were a formal position in the New Testament at this point. Elders, can you please use your authority? Serve, lead. Because no one wanted to do it. Because in a time of persecution, the first people to be targeted are the leaders. That's why Luke Skywalker is so hard to find. Really. That's why, you know, Harry Potter had to hide in all of book 7. It's very boring. And that is why Peter is finding himself an unusual case. See, when people want to be leaders, it's because leadership looks attractive, right? Leadership looks appealing. It's classy, it's prominent and prestigious. But when the country is in shambles, when the business is tanking, people stay away from that. Even churches. There are churches, as in the pastor church world, where pastors tell each other, don't go to that church. It is so downhill. It just chews up and spits up leaders. Lay leaders and pastors are like, don't go there. And, you know, when times are good, everyone wants to be a leader. When times are bad, who wants to be a leader? And this is what he says. He says, I want you to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Now, if you have no more desire, if it's hard to be a leader, if you're not going to lead for the joy, maybe you'll lead for the money, right? And that's why he says in the next sentence, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I don't want you to do it for the money. I want you to do it because you desire it. And verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so our first point, how does suffering help us and strengthen our leadership? Suffering purifies our views on leadership. Whether you are a leader or whether you don't see yourself as a leader, suffering always purifies it. The hardship always makes us wonder, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? I was talking to one of my friends, happens to be a non-believer in the Chinatown community. And the thing with working in Chinatown is, did you know that Boston's Chinatown per capita has the most number of non-profits in this region? Someone actually said in the United States, I don't know if that's for sure, but we have the most number of nonprofits and agencies, definitely in the city of Boston. And so what you have here are many of my non-Christian friends who could be working, getting paid very well in the private sector, serving in nonprofit work. Okay, does that make sense? And in the worst times, when you hang out with people, pastors, leaders, everyone alike, at some point you think, I don't know if you've ever compared, maybe you have not, but I'm a sinner, and I have. And I think, people who graduated from college at my age, they're making blank now. You ever thought that? People who went to work for that company, they're at this level now. Have you ever thought that? People that went to that university, they're commanding this kind of starting salary. Have you ever thought that? And the danger, Peter says here, is when they're suffering, fewer people want to be leaders, and those that do, they're in. And this is the thing is, no nonprofit person is usually in it for the money. But the danger of being a nonprofit versus for-profit, people think people in for-profit work are stereotypically greedy, which is an unfortunate stereotype. I'm pretty sure everyone is greedy. But here's what nonprofit leaders have that for-profit leaders don't. Think with me. If I'm a for-profit leader, at least I'm making more money. But a nonprofit leader, a public school educator, we begin to think like this. Not only am I not making money, but I'm serving. You'd think that I would deserve blank. My friends who work in the for-profit world rarely say, I deserve it, But as a pastor or someone in a nonprofit organization, it is so tempting and easy to think, I'm not making that much money, I could be, so at least I should get blank. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve Chin, our senior pastor, and I were able to go to a Gospel Coalition council meeting. Pastor Steve was on the council of this movement, and I got to come because I was cold carrying his luggage. No, I'm just kidding. No, they let younger leaders come along, and so he's been gracious to have me come along and tag along and observe. And on the way back, we flew different flights. Pastor Steve stayed an extra night to actually share the gospel with someone. It's so encouraging. That's why he stayed an extra night. But I came back. And as it is, this meeting has a lot of fairly well-known leaders in the Christian world. Some of them have gone in Twitter like go-betweens with Donald Trump. Like, they've actually gone back and forth. One of them has a name that sounds like the word pipe. And just there's people, different leaders in this. And I was actually on a shuttle driving back from our meetings to the airport in Chicago with some really well-known leaders. And this is where the sort happens. Go to the airport. I'm young, so I can show my boarding pass on my phone or my watch and kind of whatever, stereotypical young person does technology thing. Actually, I'm not that young. I just want you to think that way so your expectations are lower. And so then, but these other people, they didn't have, any of the boarding passes. So they go and do their, go to the point where the machine spits out their boarding passes. So I go straight to the security line. And if you remember about 2 weeks ago, there was all this hoopla from the TSA, the Transportation Security Administration, saying lines are going to be very long. So we were told to get to the airport in Chicago 3 hours before our flight for that. And so I'm getting in the security line. I've probably been in the line about 20, 30 minutes. And then I see these other brothers in the Lord who probably are well-traveled. And, you know, I go through the normal person line. You know what I'm saying? It goes like this, right? They go through this line that is like goes like this. So you can imagine I'm doing this for 20 minutes, and then they come here for about 2 minutes, and we're actually standing next to each other. The difference is about 30 minutes. And so I look over at them, and I said, oh, do you have one of those global travel deals that you can just sort of fly to security? And they said, yeah. And I said, do you think it's worth it? Because I've done a little research, you know. Maybe for 5 years, the cheapest is like $75 or $100. The really nice ones, like $400 or $500, and just really get through those things. Some of you maybe have the opportunity to do that. And I'm thinking, because I'm Chinese or I'm in a church, I'm thinking, is it, when I say is it worth it, I mean, can you, is it worth the money? But they look at me and say, yes, totally worth it. Because when you do sign up for that, you have to be interviewed and fingerprints. It takes like an hour. But after that, you like save time every time you go to an airport. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not what I meant. I meant, where do you get the money to like do that? And they're like, this is what they said. Total, it's not like they were rubbing it in at all. But they just looked at me and said, you know, it's worth it. Totally go for it. Encourage you to totally get it. And I'm thinking, I don't have a nationally known radio or internet website, and I don't think we could pay for that. And this is what I'm thinking. But I said, thank you, smile. And I just got to confess to you, every step I took for the next 30, 40 minutes in that line, my shoulders got lower and lower, thinking, oh, woe is me. I have to go through the security line. And these guys are just like, they're I imagine they're on the past the security line sipping whatever Christians sip, water. Or they're just doing something and they're enjoying it. And I actually felt sorry for myself, thinking, oh man, you know, I'm so humbled because I have to go through security. And the reason why I tell you that shameful story is I think I did exactly the opposite of what Peter says to do here. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. Not because you have to, not because you feel sorry for yourself, not just because there's no one else to do it, but willingly, joyfully. Not for shameful gain. Don't fall into this trap of, well, I'm not paid well, so at least I deserve this. I'm not recognized as much, so at least I gain that. But eagerly, not domineering those who are in charge, but being examples to the flock. Basically, all the wonderful reasons to serve as leaders. But he doesn't just end with leaders. He actually then says to those who are being led, and he sort of divides this group into two groups of people. Those who are being led, the not formally recognized elders, the not, you know, includes people who are older, but the younger people, and then everybody else. Take a look here. Verse 5, which is where we read. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 5, likewise, be subject, and all of you, including the young and the old, clothe yourselves with humility. And basically, suffering, my friends, suffering is an opportunity to always purify how do we really view leadership. Is leadership a glorious thing, a glamorous thing, or is leadership really about serving? And so the practical challenge that Peter says is this, to the leaders, if you're an elder of the church, and our church constitution has elders, all the ordained pastors are elders of our church, we have some lay elders, they're bivocational, if you will, they may have not have the formal training perhaps, they spend time doing other things during the week, but they're lay elders as well. And he says this to elders, do you have joy in leading? Or to put it this way, if you are a leader in your department, in your company, in your home, in your neighborhood, do people have joy to follow you? I mean, are they looking, that's my leader? Wow, I can't wait. Because that person is a joy to follow. And if we're not finding ourselves in those leadership positions in the community, in our country, or even in the church, this is the question. Am I a joy to be led? Do you make your leaders have joy to know that you are supporting and following them? Because the key for all of this is humility. The key for all of this is the suffering that makes us humble. The key for all of this is to recognize the gain that we have. And just really quickly, so you don't think that it's bad to be motivated by reward, look what Peter says in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know why some of the best leaders don't last in any of these projects, particularly in the church? Is because we have this distorted notion of what motivates a leader. Yes, you should do it for joy. Yes, you should do it not under compulsion. Yes, you shouldn't be in it for the earthly treasure. But Peter, Paul, even Jesus himself says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where thieves, moth, and rust can eat and decay and steal. Store up for yourselves a treasure in heaven. Jesus says, the reason why our best leaders are not fully utilized is because they bought into this notion that it's absolutely wrong to seek a reward. But Paul knows that it's imperative. Peter tells them, it's not that we're seeking for a reward is wrong. It's we're seeking the wrong reward. Let me say that again. It's not that seeking reward is wrong. It's we're seeking the wrong reward. In the Greco-Roman world, they had a crown of leaves. Like that leafy crown that whenever you see pizza or Caesar or those things, it's like that, you know what I'm talking about? That garland, if you will, on the head. And if you were an athletic competition victor, or if you were a military conqueror, you were given that leafy crown. And it came with all the accolades and honors and things like that. And Peter doesn't say, shame on you for seeking a crown. Peter says, no, he says, you are a fool if all you're striving for is a crown that will fade away. The Olympics is coming yet again. It's always coming now, ever since they changed it to every 2 years or whatever. And besides a certain swimmer, do you really know any gold medal winners? I mean, besides your favorite sport, can you think of a gold medal winner? Besides sort of a record-breaking, you know, a young woman who got the first 10 in American gymnastics history or whatever. I mean, those crowns, those glories, they really do fade. And Peter says, this will purify our leadership because suffering makes you go, is it worth it? Now, loyalty in your company, how good is it, really? What business or association would you be willing to take a pay cut for just to keep it going? What association or job or work would you do that you would do for free as long as you could have food and money to just live by? And this is where leadership all fails by the wayside, because the Church of Christ is the kind of church where even if you can't get any earthly recognition, it is worth laying your life down for, because there's an unfading crown of glory. And you think, Pastor Enoch, what is this unfading crown of glory? I mean, Paul is dying to have it. Jesus offers it, this crown of glory. What is it? And I would say to you, after reading commentaries and trying to study this, I have no idea. All I know is this. Three doors. This door, get reward by man. This door here, middle one, get reward by the devil. Or that door over there, get the reward by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of all things. I don't have to know what's behind each door. I just have to know who is behind each door. You and I do this. There's a particular tech company. You don't even know what the next product is. The bloggers, the pundits, they're guessing what the next product is. All you know, if it's made by that company, I'm going to buy it. I don't even know how good the movie is because I want to see it on the opening day. But it's by that director. It's that franchise. It's got that actress or actor in it. We do this all the time, except when it comes to God. Look, you can get the reward from humans. Fame. Money. Maybe recognition. You can even get the reward from the devil. The devil is very generous. He offered Jesus dominion over the whole world. Or you can get reward from the good and perfect Heavenly Father. And this is how suffering is not worth anything less than the perfect reward from our God that motivates us. So suffering purifies our leadership. Whether we're leading, whether we're being led, suffering strengthens our leadership. We need not fear suffering. Secondly, besides the fact that, first of all, suffering strengthens our leadership, suffering strengthens our faith. He's going to pivot now and take a look at verse 6, where Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. This point is this. Suffering reveals our faith in God. There's very, very few things in life that show you and me where really is our faith. How strong is it? How deep is it? How focused is it in Christ, except when you and I go through suffering? And I hate to say this. I wish we don't have to say this. But this is the nature of suffering is one of the only ways to test, because here's what he says. This is how you humble yourselves. This is how you grow in your faith. And here's the quick verse 7. We'll pick it up in 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so he'll exalt you, yes, but how? The verb participle form in verse 7. Humble yourselves by casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you have faith in God? The answer is this. How much do you pray? And I don't know if you want to measure it in minutes or fervency, but how is the impulse to really cast it on God? And here's the other thing. Therefore, if you worry without casting your anxieties on God, if you worry, you have a form of pride. It's the opposite of humble yourselves. Humble yourselves by casting your cares on Him. If you don't cast your cares, you're priding yourself. You're popping yourself. You're not following in dependence on Him. The most proud thing you and I can do on any day is fail to pray. My oldest son, I can be more specific here because it's Newton. You may not know all my kids. In Chinatown, I said my son, but they figured it out. My oldest son is on his 8th grade field trip this weekend. They went to New York City, which kills me because everything they did, we did for much cheaper. But it's about friends. So he's there. And, you know, my son, actually many of you guys, you teens and TIBers, bucket people and stuff like that, we've had the opportunity, if you go to a church thing, you've stayed overnight in numerous places at numerous times. You know what I'm saying? You could, TIB kids, so ridiculous. You have like 3 retreats a year, and you know this. You know this. Summer TC, winter TC, and the retreat that you don't let Chinatown kids go to. I understand. I made that rule. But anyway, which is fine. Maybe one day it'll change. But anyway, and so, you know, some people are used to being overnight. Some parents are used to entrusting with their young people overnight. One of my friends, good friends, he was so excited. And my son was saying, I don't get why he's excited. When I drove them to their school at 6 a.m. on Friday morning, the dad of one of my son's friends said, oh, he is so excited. He couldn't sleep. I'm thinking, boy, that's terrible. It's like, how are you going to enjoy yourself if you can't sleep? And we're trying to explain to my oldest and our younger sons, if you don't do church or anything like that, this is the only time you will ever go overnight with your friends without your parents. And also, this might be the only time and first time those parents have sent their kids off on a bus. And so, you know, I'm talking with this dad and looking at the parents. I'm trying to not judge. I really am. Lord, help me. But I'm looking at parents and I can't help but think, first time. And I'm just thinking, they're trying to be strong for their kids, you know. But, you know, it's funny. And when my son was going to New York, so I have a phone, a smartphone. My son has a smartphone. And because, you know, I played around a little bit with technology yesterday, all Friday and yesterday, even some people were at our house for a prayer meeting, I showed them my phone, like, oh, my son's on a field trip. Like, yeah, oh, really, where he is? Where is he? He's in New York. Oh, what's he visiting? Hang on, let me check. Open my phone, go into my app, there he is. Oh, there he's right there. Oh, he's moving. There he is. And I was telling them how, like, I can see where he is every moment of the day. And actually, on Friday, he was in the middle of the Hudson River. I hope it's because he was on a ferry looking at the Statue of Liberty. I hope so. And it's funny because the Lord has given him many opportunities to be overnight and do things. I don't think I'm worried. But if I was worried, I think it implies that I'm not fully trusting the people that are taking care of him. Now, obviously, we have to do our due diligence. Obviously, there's a little bit of your heart that goes away. Obviously, you know. But what am I saying? Am I saying if I was a chaperone, there's no need to worry? That's pride. And that's what suffering reminds us. When you are struggling, do you think you can fare better than brothers and sisters throughout the ages that have suffered? When you're struggling, do you think you will fall upon the Lord and cast your burdens on Him? Because why? Most important phrase of that sentence, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. In other words, if you don't pray, you're priding yourself. If you don't pray, you're not trusting in Him. And honestly, there's hard to escape this conclusion. If you and I, when we don't pray, we're implying, God, I don't think you really care for me enough. Prayer, suffering, hardship purifies our sense of leaders, strengthens our faith. It's the opportunity to fall before Jesus and to cast your cares on Him, not because you don't care, but because He cares for us. And that's what suffering does. Not only does suffering strengthen our view on leadership, purifies it, not only does suffering help us grow our faith, but lastly, very strangely, suffering is an opportunity to be encouraged. And that's really strange. Because let's see this now in the final verses of this paragraph. I'd like you to look at verse 8, please. Again, in the context of final words to the church, final words in this letter, Peter writes in verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." My children have grown up in Boston, and as such, today when I was driving to church with one of my boys, I said, "I think we should go to church now." He said, "Okay," gets his backpack and gets ready to go. I said, "I think it's going to rain. You know, I checked the weather. Why don't you get a rain jacket?" So what does he do? He obviously goes and gets a rain jacket. No. He goes, jumps onto my wife's computer, and not literally, but gets on and goes to the websites and reads the weather, the hour-by-hour report of the weather, and then decides if he's going to believe me to bring his rain jacket. In California, when I still visit my parents, even though I know the weather will be the same, beautiful, I have to check the weather. I check the weather 5 or 6 times when I'm leaving. I was going to the UK last week, and I was beginning to think about what I'm going to wear, and my wife says, "Isn't it always the same, cloudy, you know, ugly there?" And so, no offense to the UK. But yeah, I'm just driven by that. And I guess I would challenge you, everyone in this room, especially maybe if you're used to technology, can you imagine going through a whole year in Boston? You never have the opportunity to check the weather. I mean, I feel naked going outside. I feel really insecure because I just need to compulsory. And even my children check the weather. Got to check the weather. And in California, the weather is the same. So you got to check the weather here. How inadequate and how just what a waste to not be able to have the benefit of knowing that today I don't need an umbrella. Today I need an umbrella. Today I don't need to wear boots. Today I definitely need boots. Today I should bring shorts. Today and a hat. And today I definitely need to bring a winter coat. There is something that Christians fail to do to our own loss. When you, if you're a Christian and you're discouraged by the difficulties in your life, when was the last time you went online or picked up a book and read and got encouragement from the suffering of another sister or brother in Christ? Peter says this here. You got to be sober-minded. You need to be alert. The devil, the personified devil, which I know it sounds crazy. If you don't believe in the Bible teaches of a real Lucifer, adversary, father of lies, different names. He may not have barbed tail and smoke coming out of his nostrils. That's another sermon for another day. But the Bible does speak of a fallen angel we know as the devil or Lucifer. And he is on the prowl to take down anyone who wants to follow Jesus. And here is how you resist him when you are being persecuted or you're struggling or your faith is struggling or you're discouraged. If you are discouraged, when was the last time you did what Peter said? Resist him, firm in your faith. How do you resist the devil? How do you resist the devil? By knowing the same kinds of suffering being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. If you have not, in your Christian life, intentionally sought out encouragement from the inspiring stories that the Holy Spirit works in other places, it's amazing how we are still walking in faith. I mean, the more biographies I read, the more missionaries I meet, the more people I see, I just don't know what I would do. It would be like having to go out into New England without the weather report. I just wouldn't even want to imagine it. Peter says, you want to resist the devil, then you better become conversant with your sisters and brothers and their suffering. Because nothing will encourage you more. Nothing will inspire you more than God's power at work there. In this past week at the United Kingdom, UK, I got to meet a brother. Kind of had a rough go, so he's got a lot of characters in this in his story, but just bear with me. This guy, he has a younger brother and a sister, and mom and dad. None of them were believers at first. He came to the Lord, his sister came to the Lord, his brother still not came to the Lord. This brother, the younger brother, would have some sort of brain malformity, a rupture. And I know, you know, that may be hard to hear because, you know, I know we as a church family have gone through multiple cases of that here. And basically, this man was comatose, this young man named Nick. And so the believing brother and sister were praying for them. And through this struggle, the mother came to faith. So now the mother's a Christian. And she goes to the hospital and she's on her son's deathbed. And like one of the last times they're together, the mother is praying for her son along with four or five of his friends from church. Although he's not a believer at this time. And so what's a mother to do seeing her son on a deathbed non-responsive? So she just, with nothing else to offer, she proceeds to share the gospel message with her son, though he's non-responsive. Not only does she share the gospel message, the hope of Christ, she proceeds to say, well, now I'm going to lead you in a prayer, if you can hear me, to believe in Christ, to have faith. Now, we know this person is not showing any brain activity through the scans, but you know what's a mother to do? Who would fault a parent? So she leads this person through, she leads her son, who's non-responsive, on the bed, through prayer. And she does it all. She doesn't know, you know, what really happened. She just says, okay, Lord, if he is actually, his name is Nick, if he actually heard that prayer, would you just give me some sort of sign? And I don't know what you're going to make of this. And I'm not saying we should always ask this and that God always does this. Would you show me some sign? And right there, right after they led that prayer, after she said that prayer, she looked, and affirmed by other witnesses in the room, they looked, and this non-responsive young man, they saw tears flowing from his eyes. Now, I don't know what to make of it. I mean, even my friend that I was talking to, he said, humanly speaking, I can't fully explain it. I don't know 100% for sure, but we take that as God's mercy. And, you know, if you do a hospital visitation, I've done it with some of you, you just never know what they can or cannot hear. That's why you read the Bible, sing songs, sing hymns, try to just be an encouraging presence. And that's not even the end of the story. So, the mother of Christian, now they, by faith, are more inclined to believe that this brother is in heaven. Within the following year, she would become so depressed, she would actually become a missing person for over 24 hours. Long story short, they find her, and she had tried to kill herself, take her life, because she's so depressed. And then, within that same year, the sister shares with the parents, I've got advanced cancer, advanced leukemia. And so, the only person left in the family is not a Christian, is the father. And unbeknownst to all the family members, at this point, he's like, okay, my son dies suddenly, my wife just went missing and tried to kill herself, and my daughter is like advanced cancer. And he just cries out to God, God, if there's something you can do, just if you're real, just do something and I will give my life to you. Again, I'm not saying that that's the way you should always do it, but God has a merciful way. And basically, the daughter's cancer becomes healed. And this is what, you think it's great. I think it's great, but I don't know if I'd want to go through all that. But as my friend was sharing, wrapping up his story, which I was just riveted by for like, I don't know how long, we're sitting there after a meal, and he said this, Enoch, I obviously wish my brother were here. I obviously don't wish we would have gone through all those things, but I look at you this day. If my sister had not been struck with cancer, if my mom had not gone missing and tried to take her life, if my brother had not died, my father would not be a Christian today. I don't know what to say. I mean, I'm not glad all that happened, but I'm glad my father has found faith in Christ. There is no way these things would have happened in a fallen world apart from the hardship that you and I face. I'm not saying the church should run headlong, head first into the most difficult option ahead of us. I'm not saying we should run towards persecution or suffering. I'm not glorifying pain. But we will glory in what pain can give us, that it will purify our leadership, that it will strengthen our faith, and that it actually might encourage you. And if you want encouragement, go outside your life, my life, and see what God has done in the lives of people all around the world. And just past week on Thursday, I had a conference call, and it was talking about believers in Syrian refugee camps. I mean, if you've even looked at any of the footage or read any of the stuff about life in a refugee camp, it's heartbreaking. And she was sharing how, well, it is hard, but one of their mission leaders, who's a leader of a mission, she said, one of my leaders, this past year, was working among the Syrian refugees, and in one year, one leader planted, get this, 60 house churches. Am I glad for a refugee crisis? Of course not. But I don't know where we'd see the Lord really shine if it wasn't for that. Perhaps the reason why we as a culture fear suffering and don't think of suffering as a chance to grow our faith, refine our view on leadership, or encourage us is because maybe our view of Jesus is only half. We see Jesus resurrected. We forget Jesus' suffering. But our Savior is a suffering Savior. There is no crown of glory before the crown of thorns. He is a suffering Savior. And it purifies. That's why disciples fled from Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. They're like, forget this. It's not worth it. We want to be great. We want to sit at his right and left hand. But man, when the police come, when the authorities come, we're gone. And Jesus purifies our notions of what it means to follow him, to serve for him. He strengthens our faith. And Jesus cries out to God and his heavenly Father. And the Bible teaches that in praying the night of his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying so hard, casting all his cares on his Father, that he's like sweating blood. And in the midst of all that, because of the suffering, because of all the temptation, he struggles. That's where we get our faith, because we are saved by the suffering of Christ. And that's really what the Lord's Supper is. It's a picture of his suffering. So we need not fear suffering. I don't know what Supreme Court will do. I don't know who will be the president. I don't know what laws will be passed. But we do know this. Jesus promises to be with us. And that suffering will strengthen our leadership, our faith, and our encouragement in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. And at this time, I invite those who are helping to serve the Lord's Supper to come up on the stage. Prepare our hearts to be grateful and overjoyed with the great suffering of our Savior. May it make us sober, but also full of gratitude and hope for all the suffering we might face in this world. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And passing it around to his disciples, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and passing it around to his disciples, said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you declare my death until he comes again. As we take this Lord's Supper, we invite us to reflect on the Lord's Supper through the prayer that our Lord taught us. So at this time, we invite us to rise as we recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray by saying this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
The ushers will dismiss us by rows
to come and receive communion. If you're a baptized believer in Christ, we invite you to come, take a wafer, dip in the cup, eat and return to your seats. If you're not a believer this time, we invite you to come receive a blessing in the Lord. So let's prepare our hearts for communion as we prepare to take of this meal.
Worship with a time of offering. I'll ask the ushers to come forward. Offering is a privilege and also a responsibility for believers. If you're here visiting us for the first time, please feel free to let the offering bag pass. Let's pray for offering. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for giving us an opportunity to participate in your kingdom work in a very tangible way. And Father, as we give offering to you, I pray that you help us give it with a joyful heart. We also pray for the leaders of our church and ministries as they use this to further your kingdom. So Father, we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do announcements. The screen there is black, so guess there are no announcements. No. We're going to recognize some of the college graduates. This is the season of graduation, and we want to praise God for that. And a lot of this is just really, as a community, we want to celebrate what God has been working and doing in people's lives. So you'll see as the slides go forward, there's a number of youth who are graduating. It's not youth anymore, they're adults. We want to praise God for that. Also, as we scroll through, the Newton is having a quarterly joint prayer meeting, and the next one is going to be June 7th on Tuesday from 7:30 to 8:45 p.m. here at the Newton Fellowship Hall. Really encourage you to come and join some of the other congregations who are worshiping here on the Newton campus to pray together, again, to call upon the Lord and to see what God has to say. Next. Also want to remind you that before service, there's another opportunity for us to dig into God's Word together. It's our community Bible time, and Kevin and Bill and Terry are doing a class on Philippians, and that just started today, so you can definitely encourage you to come next week to catch that class. And also Peter is doing a class on Old Testament survey, and that actually starts next Sunday. So if you don't want to be catching up, that's another one you could try. It's brand new. Next, we also want to point your attention to United. United is the fellowship, the adult fellowship here, and I'm going to have Eric come up and give us an announcement, more details about that. Yeah, you could sit. Why don't you guys all sit?
Just a couple of really quick announcements. On behalf of United, we would like to invite you to our next fellowship, which is this week on Saturday from 4 to 7. It is actually at my house. It says Eric and Vicky's there, but it's at our house. Our address is not on there. So if you would like the address, just come and ask me, talk to me about it. We had a really wonderful barbecue this past week, a Memorial Day, but we also have a lot of really good things planned for this coming summer, including beach trips and hiking trips and whatnot, we'll also have Pastor Enoch come and talk to us at some point also. So if you are visiting, you know, coming back from college, or if you just graduated from college, we definitely welcome you to United. Can we go to the next slide? Nope. Oh, there we go. So Newton Vacation Bible School, I just really want to quickly point out that if you walk right out the door, on your right side there is a trifold board basically stating that, you know, we need donations, we would like donations for VBS. This morning I went over to my little box there and saw some construction paper, and I got really giddy like Christmas morning, and not really giddy for myself, but the fact that a lot of these kids that I will be leading in my station will have construction paper to use. So honestly, whatever you can do for us, that would be of a big help for this very important ministry that we're having. So thank you.
Okay.
I think Pastor Enoch will come up and do the benediction before we sing our last song.
Let's all rise again. I'll close the prayer, give the benediction, and we'll be sent out with a song. Father, as we come to you, whether we're Christians who are rejoicing in the love that you've given to us, or whether we feel far from you today, draw us near to you. Suffering does not mean your absence. hardship does not mean you've forsaken us. But our Savior expresses His greatest love to us through His own suffering and His triumph over that suffering and sin and death through His victory on the cross, which He now offers to all of us in Christ, in Himself. So, Father, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You that may the resiliency of Your people be a witness to You, and may You draw all to You. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen.